Last week we spent our time trying to get a clear picture of who God is. We looked at a lot of different scriptures from the Old Testament. Talked a little bit about the Hebrew word Yahweh. Actually, that's kind of an English word taken from the Hebrew, but that word Yahweh. Yahweh is God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is only one true God. There is one true God, and that is Yahweh. Last week we saw times when Jesus proclaimed that same truth about God. In John chapter 17, 3, Jesus called God the only true God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, he said, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," echoing that truth from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That truth of there being one God who exists as one individual, as one person. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's all-powerful and almighty, and that great God desires to have whole relationship with people, with you and with me. Building on that then, seeing and recognizing who God is and that distinction of His being and His character, this week we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about who He is, the clarity that the Word gives as it speaks about Jesus, of who He is. You've probably heard sermons very similar to this that I've preached, in laying out the truth of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. It's important for us to have a right perspective on Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand and recognize who He is, who His character is, His relation to God, and who He is as an individual. Let's start in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, the first book of the New Testament. There are four scriptures that are noted on the overhead this morning, or on the video projector this morning. We're going to get to all four of those, I promise. We're going to start with a bit of a sidetrack in Matthew chapter 3, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 17, and then the next one's going to be Matthew chapter 16. So don't think you're behind or anything, because those aren't listed up there. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, it gives the account of Jesus' baptism. It talks about Him being baptized, and in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" Who do you think that voice from heaven was? The big guy. Okay, we can go that route. How about if we call Him God? Okay, we'll call Him God. That Yahweh that we talked about last week, the one true God, the only God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And when Jesus is baptized, God speaks from heaven, and He says, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." So God says of Jesus that Jesus is His Son, and that He is loved by Him. He is well pleased in Him. So that's, we already begin to see this relationship that there is between God and Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is His Father. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, go ahead and look there, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. The first half of Matthew chapter 17, it talks about the vision of the transfiguration that a few of the disciples had received. Rather than get into a long teaching about what that was or what occurred in what's known as the transfiguration, a few of the disciples had received a vision from God in which they saw a glorified Christ. They saw Christ being glorified and lifted up. It was a vision of the future glorified Christ at His resurrection, ultimately at His return and established as the king of a kingdom for 1,000 years. Well, during this vision that the disciples had received in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "While He was still speaking," and the "he" there is Peter, who tries to come up with an idea of making some tense for a couple of the people that they had seen in this vision. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Does that sound familiar? This idea of a voice saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." See, those are very, very similar words to what we see God saying to Jesus Christ when Jesus is baptized. God again is the speaker here, and he says again, he affirms that truth that indeed Jesus is his Son. He loves him. He's well pleased in him. Now it adds this little phrase, "Listen to him." Again, it gives that validity to the authority that's been given to Jesus Christ, that the disciples who are there ought to listen to him, to follow him, to be obedient to him. But again, we see that clarity that God has in calling Jesus Christ his Son. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? God confirms that and says that, and we learn that truth from God. God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Just back a chapter, probably only a page or two for you. Matthew chapter 16. We looked at two times when God calls Jesus his Son. Now we're going to look at a time when Jesus affirms that truth as well. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.'" So Jesus, in asking the disciples, what's the word on the street? Who are people saying that I am? Well, see, you're a prophet. You're this really, really great guy. You're a great teacher. You're like Elijah. Really respected and revered. That's who you are. And Jesus says, well, what about you? What about you? You, my disciples, who have been with me for about 3 years, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds with a truth that Jesus confirms as Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, who's known as Peter to us. For this was not revealed by man, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus, by giving that response to Peter's answer, affirms, indeed, Peter, that is the truth. You're blessed because God has revealed that to you. Peter's response to Jesus' question of who do you say that I am, Peter's response is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter recognized and understood who Jesus was. Now that word Christ is the same word as the word Messiah. The Old Testament uses that word Messiah, and the New Testament uses the word Christ. Both are English words that we get from the Hebrew word and from the Greek word, but it's that same idea. The Hebrew word that is translated to Messiah and the Greek word that's translated to Christ are the same word. So that word Christ and the word Messiah are the same word. We'd be able to use those interchangeably. And that word is an anointed one, a chosen one, an anointed one. So Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God. That God had this plan and intent that there would be one who would be chosen, who would be anointed. That there would be one who would be chosen for a set purpose. That he'd be equipped and anointed by God to be able to fulfill that purpose. Now, as we look at the word as a whole, we're able to recognize and see, and as it was brought out in communion and prayer and praise time and an abundant sharing this morning, that Jesus Christ, that thing that he was anointed for, that thing that he was chosen for, was to live a perfect life and to die to be able to remove the sins of all those who believed in him. That he's that chosen one of God to fulfill God's plan and design for all people to have a whole relationship with him. And that would occur through Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen? We're on the same page with this? We'd have agreement in that? Okay. So Peter proclaims, you are the Christ. You're the chosen one, anointed one of God for a specific purpose, ultimately to bring fullness to all man. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, Peter brings in clarity of that relationship between God and Jesus Christ. He brings clarity in that, saying of Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. This comes within the context of the New Testament in which Jesus taught there is only one true God, in which there is one God, the Lord God. So Peter recognized and understood that Jesus is the Son of this one true God. That they have that connection as father and son, but at the same time they have the difference in that they're not the same person or the same being. That God is the Father of Jesus Christ, that anointed one of his. That Jesus Christ is the Creator Son, the Son of the living God. Let's go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, again, we find some great clarity of who Jesus is and the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, we'll look at verses 30 and 31. Now, John writes this gospel, this account of Jesus Christ, and as he gets near the end, you'll notice there's only 21 chapters in John. So the end of John chapter 20 is right near the end of the book of John. John brings us a synopsis at the end of John chapter 20. Anybody ever write anything? Do you remember in high school you had to write like papers or theme papers? And you, the teacher had taught you, you always want to start with a strong theme so that everybody knows what you're talking about. And then you lay out that truth and you give all these examples and all these points and you indent the paragraphs. Remember all that kind of business? One of the primary things that you want to do then is at the end summarize the point that you made. That this is the point that I've been trying to make. It took me 20 chapters to do it, but here's my point, right? A lot of Sunday mornings, isn't that kind of the case? We go on and on and on, and finally I say, now this is the thing you really want to remember. All that other stuff that I've been saying this whole time, this is the point. This is the synopsis, and you can put it down to one sentence. I almost wonder sometimes if I shouldn't just preach that one sentence, and then we go on our way, right? We could try it. Maybe when we have the meal in 2 weeks, we should try that, and then we all get to eat dinner together. I'll give it some thought. And I would not like your vote on the matter. I'll give it some thought. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see John lay out, here's the synopsis of this gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, John lays it out and he says, this is the point of my book. This is why this is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, we see that same thing that Peter lays out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. John has that same and affirms that same idea and that same teaching. John actually gives in a little bit more of that. He adds a little bit to that in saying that it's only through Jesus, it's only through him, by believing, that we may have life in his name. And certainly, again, we'd see strong support for that throughout Scripture, that it's there's no name under heaven by which we can come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's only through him that we can come to the Father. That truth, that salvation and wholeness and life comes only by the name of Jesus Christ, by belief in that. But again, we see that clarity of who Jesus Christ is, of who Jesus is, being the Christ, the Son of God. Go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 34 is really the verse that we want to see this morning and really point our minds to in that, so be watching for that as it comes in. But I didn't only want to look at verse 34, and I certainly attempt not to pull a single verse or a single thing out of its context, and so trying to read a portion of this, and I almost got carried away. Let's read all of chapter 8, all of Romans chapter 8, just because of the wholeness of that it gives. And then this morning we talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. I'm like, praise the Lord, there it is again. But I put a little bit of a time frame on it, and we're going to start in verse 31. So Romans chapter 8, verse 31, but be looking at verse 34 when we get there. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. Now notice this. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just that great encouragement of God giving us strength through Jesus Christ to be able to face all the stuff that we face in life. And the fact that we are not, by anything that we do, by our hands or the hands of anyone else, we are not separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. What a great encouragement that is to me. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you as well. But there in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we find some truth about Jesus Christ. We find some truth about him. It says, Christ Jesus, who died, that truth of the fact that indeed Jesus died, it wasn't something that the disciples made it up, that they hid him for a couple of days, that Jesus went into hiding and was spending some time in a basement, but rather the truth that indeed Jesus died, that he was raised to life again. Jesus Christ was raised to life again. Again, not something that was made up or fabricated. That indeed Jesus Christ, after his death, after being dead for 3 full days and nights, was raised to life again. That he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So that truth that Jesus is currently alive, that he is currently at the right hand of the throne of God, that God sits on his throne and right next to him on the right side is his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is there interceding for us. That he is there on behalf of us. He is there bringing before God prayer and wholeness and greatness that Jesus Christ is living today. Amen? That's truth about Jesus, that he is living today. Let's close this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. If you'll remember last week, we closed with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Again, because of the clarity that it brings, last week we looked at the clarity that brings about God and our relationship with him. It also brings clarity in relation to Jesus Christ and our relationship to him and his relationship to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. See, again, here Paul brings great clarity to the place and position of him, of God, of Jesus, and of us, that there is one God, that there is one who created the heavens and the earth, and that is God, Yahweh, the Lord. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That Christ is interceding, that he's mediating for us, that he is the only way in which we are able to be resolved in our relationship with God. He's the only way that, and I don't know that I said that right, he's the only way by which our broken relationship that comes about by our sin is able to be restored. That's the mediator that Jesus Christ, that's the mediator that he acts as. He is the way that we're able to have whole, restored relationships with God. That comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Next week, we're going to go one step farther, and as we consider God and who he is, as we consider Jesus Christ and who he is and that relationship with God, next week we're going to bring out some clarity of some of the differences between the two of them. A lot of times people want to link the two together and say that Jesus is God, that he and God are the same, that they exist together, and that Jesus and his Father together corporately make a single God. Next week we're going to look at some scripture that brings some clarity in the difference between the two of them. The clarity that comes in a difference of authority that the two of them have, that they're not co-equal in their existence or co-equal in their position or power. And look at some clear verses that talk about some of the differences between Jesus Christ and God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So that's what we have to look forward to. Now, last week, did I promise we were going to look at Psalm chapter 110, verse 1? You don't think that I did? I kind of think that maybe I did. I apologize, because we're not going to today, but next week, for sure, we're going to look at Psalm 110, verse 1, and go through that a little bit, and even see some times in the New Testament where that is quoted, where different individuals make reference to that Old Testament teaching in Psalm 110.